And in case you didn't know, we're in Daniel 3. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there so you can make sure what I'm saying is here. Don't I ever assume, correct? Be like the Bereans. Diligently search to be sure what they were told was God's word. All right, well, let's pray and dive in. Father, change our hearts today. We were cursed in the garden, and even when or if you've redeemed us yet, that monster is still within us, wanting to win, wanting to defeat the new man, wanting to seek to destroy and split up and cause dissension and all those things that the wisdom of the world, as James tells us, desires to do. Lord, the world cries out for us to worship it, to put it number one. And we just sang in Christ alone. So Lord, change us as we hear your word today. Lord, I know it's easy to drift away into daydream. It's easy to worry about what's coming up this afternoon or next week. And I pray your spirit would enable us to just focus and realize these are the very breath of God, these words that were just read. So change us, I pray, by faith. In Christ's name, amen. Worship is always the issue. Always the issue. I read a story this week from ancient India about four royal brothers. Each decided to set out and master some great ability. So the brothers went out and they finally came back together and they met. The first one said that he had mastered a science by which he could take just a bone of any creature and create the meat or flesh that goes on it. Well, the second couldn't be outdone. So the second said, I know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is meat on the bones. The third one, not being outdone, said, I'm able to create its limbs if I have flesh, the skin, and the hair. The fourth one couldn't let those guys get over on him. So he simply said, I know how to give life to the creature if its form is complete. Wow, that's a pretty amazing feat, is it not? Well, they decide to go into the jungle to find a bone to show how they can do such an amazing thing. So these four brothers head out into the jungle, and they happen to find a bone so they could demonstrate their specialties. They found a bone of a lion. First mistake, right? Well, the first one added flesh, meat to the bone. The second grew hide and hair. The third completed it with matching limbs. And the fourth gave life to the creature. The lion woke up, shook its mane, and proceeded to eat them. Right? What is the point of that little story? The point is that they created something that had the capacity to devour them. Guess what? You and I have a human heart that has the capacity within it to create something that will devour us. The Bible calls it idolatry. The Bible calls it gods with a small g. I want to ask you a question today. If your heart represented a throne, what would be sitting on that throne? Not the Sunday school answer that you know I want to hear, but the real answer. Who is the God of your life? Small g or capital G. What is really sitting on the throne of my heart and your heart? What rules us? What do we think about the most? What do we want the most? When we get out of bed in the morning, do we ever ask ourselves the question, why am I getting out of bed? Why am I here today? Why has God put me here today? To pursue my desires or to pursue in Christ alone? We've seen in our study of Daniel so far, just two chapters, this amazing battle between the true God and him on display, his power and his wisdom, and the false gods of man. And we see that God wins every time. In fact, if you go from Genesis all the way to end, this battle never ends. It's a continuous battle. Every book, every chapter, And God wins every single time. But you and I need to know that within us is this deadly potential to create a God that will in the end devour us. I was reminded this week in out of Proverbs chapter 9. Listen to these verses. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So here is folly and wisdom, and here specifically a woman crying out, come into me, come into me. But verse 18 says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Someone coined this, that it's a banquet in the grave. And that's what the world's wisdom does and the false gods do, many that we even create. It calls for us to come in, come in. And it looks so good, it looks so inviting, but we're creating something that will devour us. And God says, when you walk in, it's really a graveyard, it's death. But we follow it, we get consumed with it. Bill and I were talking earlier about sports, how we can get so easily consumed with sports and our team can win a stupid game and we go out and destroy the town we live in. Or we get so excited, but we can never share any excitement about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, about Him being the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. What is ruling your heart today? What is ruling my heart? Have you realized in our study of Daniel that this is not easy stuff? This is heart-penetrating, tough stuff to hear, but we need to hear it. I need to hear it. Are you creating something that's devouring you that you're really walking behind a door to a graveyard? How does God view what you've put on your throne? I want to be appreciated. My God is my job, my career. My job is wanting you to like me. It's my looks. It's my talents. It's my money. It's my car. It's my house. It's my yard. It's my kids being superstars or the best scholastic person or the best athlete. Who is the God of your life? Who is it? I'll be honest today. It is a struggle for me every day. Is it a struggle for you? Have you arrived? None of us have arrived. There's a monster within us. So in Daniel 3, we see this subject of worship. And it's not talking about worship, just singing a song and lifting our hands. That is a part of worship, but I think that's only a small part of worship. And worship is always the issue. Who is our God? How we respond, how we talk, how we view life. It's always the issue. It's worship. Who are we bowing down to? And in Daniel 3, God puts his servants right back into a difficult situation. If you come to Jesus thinking your life is going to be simple, you've come to the wrong Jesus. There is no Jesus that makes your life simple. Following Jesus is a very narrow road. It's a hard road, and few find it. If your idea of Jesus Christ in religion is this is going to be easy and everything works out great and I always get my way and my kids are going to be perfect and my marriage is going to be perfect. I've not found that Jesus. Now, can Jesus and following him enhance and have all those things blessed? Oh, by all means. Who is the God on my throne? He brings these men to a very, very difficult situation. Now, for some reason, Daniel's gone. We don't know where he is. I don't know if he's sick or we just don't know in this whole story, but Daniel's writing it, we believe. So we don't know where Daniel is. So now it goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? So first point today, verses 1 to 7. The world longs to be worshipped. The world we live in, and who is the God of this world? Small g, Satan, the Bible clearly tells us, under God's sovereignty, but he is the one who is in control. This world that God has put us in wants you and wants me to worship it, to bow down to this world. Satan is not content to simply sit by and do nothing when people defect his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and go to the kingdom of light. He does not sit back and do nothing. When Satan sees a church that preaches gospel, preaches truth, I guarantee you he will attack that church. Read Revelation, the church, letters to the churches. He will attack that church. He will try to destroy the preachers. He'll try to destroy the elders. He'll try to destroy the leaders. He'll try to destroy you. Because he's not content to just sit on a fence and let it go. He fights, he fights, he fights, and he wants to be worshiped. So we find out here, as the teens read, that Nebuchadnezzar builds this statue. Now, I think it's connected to chapter 2, which we saw last week, the dream that Daniel interpreted about this statue and the different kingdoms. So I personally believe that he built this statue to show that he was greater than the true God, because remember, the revelation said that his kingdom would end and another kingdom would come in. That's what I think that he's doing here in chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to make this big statue, and you see the word image. I think it's 9, 10, 11 times Daniel repeated this. And hopefully you noticed that when the teens read it, they repeated many words over and over and over. There's a reason for that. So we see there's this image, 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 image. What did God say in the very beginning? Thou shalt have no graven image. Oh, isn't that amazing? So he makes this image of gold. We don't know what the image is. I tend to believe it was an image that kind of looked like him, but we don't really know. So we know that it's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not good at measurements. Now, I know what 100 yards looks like because of a football field. I know what 6'4" looks like because I see it in the mirror every day. But so to me, 90 feet was like, okay, so here's, I got out my measuring stick and my lift and I went downtown to some buildings. No, I didn't. I got on the internet and found these. Just to give you an idea, the fifth third building downtown is 226 feet high. The veteran building downtown is 136 feet high. The YMCA building downtown is 85 feet. So add 5 feet to that. This statue is about where the YMCA building is downtown. So when I hear 90 feet, I think, wow. But 90 feet is tall, but it's not like, but it's pretty tall though. So picture that in your mind. So he makes this idol, this image of gold, and his desire is for his province, his people, and in that day he was pretty much king of the world, that's how it's mentioned, to be worshipped. Worship me and worship my gods. Those were one and the same. If you worship Nebuchadnezzar, you worshiped his gods. If you worship his gods, you worship Nebuchadnezzar. And really, this is really a defiance of chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, where Daniel already said, it is the God that sets up kings and kingdoms. He sets them up, he takes them down, he changes the times and seasons. So I think this is a defiance against what God had been testified already about that Daniel told us. So let's briefly look at this before we make some application. If you look in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. So all kinds of people were there. This truly at that time represented the world. Maybe while it was being built, many from far away, they sent emissaries or messengers to bring them to this. And if you'll notice, this is very similar to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. In fact, this happened pretty much in the exact same area. What was the Tower of Babel? God said, be fruitful and multiply. You spread the love of me, the truth of me everywhere. What did they decide to do? We're not going to spread out. Hey, we're right here in this beautiful place. We'll set up a kingdom. We'll set up a city. We'll set up our own worship. We'll set up our own gods. And what did God do? You ever wonder where all the languages in our world came from? It came from Genesis chapter 11. And so God thwarted that. And what did the people end up doing? Spreading out, just like he said they were to do. Something's very similar going on here in Daniel 3, as was in Genesis chapter 11. And it's said here that when you hear the music, it's interesting that whenever evil is present, usually there's what also present? Music. Many scholars think that this had a psychological effect. So what was supposed to happen is, whenever, wherever you were, especially at this dedication, the music began to play, and you heard the teens mention all of these different instruments. You are to bow down and you are to give worth to Nebuchadnezzar and these false gods. Verses 4 and 5. They all knew what to do. You are to fall down, worship. And by the way, the word worship is used 10, 11, 12 times also over and over and over. You shall worship the golden image. It probably wasn't pure gold, probably overlaid in gold, which was common in that period, that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now notice this. If you did not do it, you got to go home and have a picnic and everything was good. Look at verse 6. Whoever does not fall down By the way, falling down is symbolic for you saying to your God, do with my life whatever you want. And if you fell down before the king, he could take his sword and chop your head off. That's what falling down represents. Whoever does not fall down and basically say, do with my life, O gods, whatever you wish, shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There was no trial. They didn't take time for you to go to your mail and say, oh, I got jury duty tomorrow in Babylon. It was immediately you would be cast in a, and I love how Daniel describes this, not just a furnace, but a burning fiery furnace. This is not good news. Well, it seemed like everybody complied. Look at verse 7. All the people heard the sound of the trumpets and all of those hard words those teenagers did a great job reciting. All the peoples, nations, and languages fell down. It'd be like you're shopping at the mall or you're at an Otters game or you're wherever and you're a bunch of people and all of a sudden you hear the music and everybody just falls down to worship. That's what they did in verse 7. They worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Isn't that amazing? What does that teach us? It teaches us that the world we live in is against our God. I think we have forgotten that. I really do. We get so comfortable down here. We love it down here. You know, and if we have any kind of a feeling like we're not happy or, you know, we're just not content down here, we get all worried and we go to the doctor. Doctor, I'm not feeling good. I'm kind of down. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ on the narrow road, we ought to feel down a little bit. This is not our home. We shouldn't be happy and content here like, wow, let's live like the world. This is a horrible place, though we've been put here to shine as a light. We've got to grab that. Remember back in Genesis 3, verse 15, we were told right away that there's a built-in hostility between God's seed and the devil's seed. It's built in. It's never going away until Jesus returns a second time, puts all them down. There's a built-in hatred between Jesus and the seed of Jesus and the devil's seed. Just a built-in hatred. Genesis 11, we already mentioned that. There's just a desire to worship man and to worship man's false gods. Remember Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came and commanded Christ to fall down and do what? Worship me. If you'll do that, I'll let you bypass the cross. Well, how does that happen? I'll give you all the kingdoms. Jesus doesn't get all the kingdoms if he doesn't go to the cross. Don't you love Jesus' answer? Jesus said, you know, I think I'll do that because I want it to be well with me right now. Yeah. You know, I haven't eaten for 40 days. I'm hungry. I won't have to go to the cross. I won't have to be beaten. I won't have to... Is that what he said? Listen to what he said. Jesus answered, be gone, Satan, for it is written. Isn't that amazing that Jesus always went back to the scriptures? Why churches want to go away from the scriptures? I know people don't want to listen anymore. I know people don't want to sit for 40 minutes and listen to teaching. I just know that's the way people are. But what did Jesus do? Went to the scriptures, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the devil takes off. Nothing's changed, class. Nothing's changed. People and things cry out to be our God every day. Every day. It just cries out to want to be in the throne of our heart. You ever ask yourself, and I mentioned this already, you ever get up in the morning and say, and answer this question, why am I here today? Why has God put me on this planet today? What is to be my desire? What am I living for? What am I going to pursue today? Why am I here? It's a great question to ask. It's definitely a worship issue. Who will I worship? Second point, verses 8 to 18. Our actions will reveal who we worship. So we know in verses 8 to 18, God puts his servants on a narrow road experience again of persecution. This world is not their home. They're away from home. Remember, they were exiled into Babylon because of Judah's sin. And they were living for God here. They were put in a world that's opposed to everything they stood for. They don't belong there. Their home is out there somewhere, of which today they are there. Although their body still needs to be resurrected. So notice in verses 8 to 12, some jealousy rises up. Jealousy rises up. Look in verse 8. Therefore, at that time of the music and the bowing down, certain Chaldeans. Why did Daniel word it that way? Because it wasn't all of them, was it? It was just certain ones. Just a few of them had their eye of jealousy on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. So they, verse 9, they went into the king, and you got to say this to the king, O king, you live forever. I wonder if they said dilly dilly after that. Okay, those of you that have seen Super Bowl commercials, you know that, right? Forget I said that. Verse 9, they said, O king, live forever. And then notice verse 10. They remind the king, and they don't care about the king's decree. They want to hurt these God-fearing men. King, you made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, every kind of music, they are supposed to fall down and worship the golden image. And oh, remember, king, verse 11, if they don't do that, they are to be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Not just a furnace, not just a fiery, but a burning, fiery furnace. And then notice verse 12. There are, oh, here it is again, certain Jews whom you have appointed. I believe there were probably many others who did not bow down as well. But these Chaldeans had it out for these three guys. And notice how they say that, king, these men are not gratitude. They don't have any gratitude towards you at all. You appointed them. You have lifted them up in your kingdom, chapter 2. And they don't care anything about you. Notice the end of verse 12. These men pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So that's the charge. King, they don't care about how much you've blessed them. They have failed. They're supposed to be in a burning, fiery furnace. So verse 13 to 15, the king is very upset. He's in furious rage. And I love, again, Daniel's very descriptive writing. He's not just angry. He's not just furious. He's in a furious rage. What comes to your mind when you think of rage? I mean, out of control, knocking chairs over, just going berserk. This king is fired up. So he brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into him. And he asks a question to these guys. Is it true you didn't bow down? Right, come on, guys. Come on. I am the man. I am the king. Is it true? So he does ask them there in the end of verse 13. And again, he uses the same words. You sure you didn't worship and serve my gods and the golden image that I have set up? But notice verse 15. The king's feeling very gracious in his rage. The king says, I'm going to give you another chance. And I think this is very interesting. Look at verse 15. If you are ready, when you hear the sound of all of these instruments, again, we're going to play the music again. And if you'll fall down and worship the image that I've made, and I colored this in purple, you know what the king said? It'll be well and good. I think it's a powerful statement that we're going to come back to. But, contrast, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast in the burning, fiery furnace. And look at this statement of arrogance. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? That's why we know his word in chapter 2 was not a real repentance. He just added this God to his gods. Now here is a key. You have got to grab this. In the king's mind, he was up here. No one was more powerful than him. He could do what he wanted, say what he wanted, have anybody killed. He could build whatever he wanted. He was the top dog. So still in his mind is, there is not even a God that can deliver you. In other words, I can deliver you. I can save you from being burned. I can save you from excruciating pain. It's not going to be well and good. But if you will follow me, the world, and my gods, your life will be well and good. Now, how about it, guys? Come on, guys. You know what mistake he made? I have never seen this, and it just kind of jumped out at me this week. The king believed the most important issue to these three men was deliverance. Did you grab that? He believed the most important thing to these men was not to get burned. You ever been burned? I stuck my finger once on a steam humidifier. It like melted the skin on my finger in a matter of less than a second. That hurt for weeks. I learned not to do that again. He thought, I can control them if they know I can save them. You know what he failed to realize? That to these three godly men, the most important issue to them was not deliverance, but it was worship and obedience. Does that do something for you? And the king totally misread it. And the king thought, if you'll just follow the world, if you'll just follow these false gods, if you just follow my way, verse 15, your life will be well and good. That's the same thing idols and false gods, things we create that will eventually devour us, say to us today. Just give in a little bit, it'll be good. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Wow. You want to see their answer? Look at verse 16. Our three men who love God answered to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to answer you in this matter. We have no need to say a word to you." But I'm glad they opened their mouth because they said a really neat thing. Look at verse 17. "If this be so, our God whom we serve." Can I ask you a question today? Are you serving God? Huh? Are you? Where are you serving? "Our God whom we serve is able." Our God defeats your stupid saying in verse 15. What God is there that can deliver you? We serve this amazing God. He is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And notice what else they said. "He will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But that doesn't make sense in verse 18. But if he doesn't deliver us, you know what they knew? If the flames burn them, they're still delivered. They're still in his presence. See, true believers are always delivered. You may burn for a while. Not in hell, but you may be persecuted for a while. You may suffer for a while. But look at verse 18. So verse 17 says, we got a big God. He can save us from the fire. But we're not sure if he will or not. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, deliverance wasn't the issue. Getting their way wasn't the issue. Avoiding pain wasn't the issue. What was the issue for these men? It was worship and obedience, no matter what that brought. And their actions revealed their worship. And God's ability is not in question here. Whatever God decides will be fine with us. Do you live with that? That's tough, isn't it, sometimes? It shouldn't be, but it is. Because of that monster within us. Whatever God decides to do, that's what makes it well and good. Not bowing down to our idols. Not following the world's philosophies. Not wanting everything my way. Not wanting all my preferences met. But it's being a servant of the Most High God. God told his people way back in Exodus, "I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." These three men knew that. And they lived by worship and obedience, not deliverance being their main issue. I think that's amazing, amazing truth. So how do we kind of make that real for us? I think so often we know that if we just stay quiet, verse 15, oh, it'll be well and good. I just keep my mouth shut. If I don't shine my faith, if I kind of just blend in and hide out, it'll be well and good, verse 15. As long as I don't get too serious about this Jesus stuff, about his church, about his kingdom, you know, people won't really know. Oh, I want to go to heaven. I seriously doubt people's true salvation if that's their heart. We studied 1 John, did we not? Now, I don't know. God only knows. But that person does not have any right for assurance. 1 John, read it, chapter 1 to chapter 5. So we often know that if we just kind of blend in, it'll be well and good here and now, right? So often we refuse to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Because it's easy. And again, I would really examine salvation if that was truly my struggle. Because I think that's a call for salvation. It'll be well and good, just like Nebuchadnezzar said. If I just follow the gods here, it might be well and good, but only for the here and now. And so often, I want and we want deliverance. That's my key issue. Is it not? How many of our prayers are this? God, would you get me out of this? And I guess what ought to precede that is, Lord, I got myself into this. Would you get me out of this, right? I mean, if I can see the fire, and you know the story, the men that threw him in, what happened to them? They died immediately. It was so hot. I mean, I'm seeing the fire. I've been, you know, doing this class in Revelation, and I personally do not believe the church is exempt from persecution. If that's true, you have to throw out the whole Bible. And I got to thinking, man, what if you get hauled into a room and they say denounce Jesus and they're going to poke something under my fingernails or something? I'm saying, oh God, don't I? You know, that worries. You know, God, give me grace. Church is not exempt from persecution. Almost every New Testament book talks about that. But we have this evil heart that just wants to be delivered, and that's our key issue. But it shouldn't be. Our key issue ought to be worship and obedience to God's commands, no matter what it brings. And that's the next point. Rejecting the world's worship does bring persecution. Hey, I'll admit, I'm a wimp. I don't want to be persecuted. But you know, there are Christians all around the world today who are in prisons today and being beaten today on their way to meet secretly. The weather today would not have stopped those Christians. They'd have crawled there. It frankly makes me ashamed. Makes me ashamed. They'd have crawled there. They'd have done whatever they could do because their faith is real. It's alive because they're living under persecution. We've been so blessed, we've grown soft. We've grown soft. Rejecting the world's worship brings persecution. So now the king is, I mean, I don't know if there's another, well, look in verse 19. He was filled with fury. I think Daniel's running out of words to describe this king. And the expression of his face was changed against these three men. I gave you a chance. What's the matter with you? I think he is hotter than the flames. He is fired up. So look what he does in verse 19. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times more. Now, I don't know how they know how to do that. But there was no thermostat on the wall. But they guess they knew how much wood or whatever they used. In other words, this dude is hot. So he ordered these mighty men of the great Babylonian army to assume they were part of the captain of the guard and the army to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So this is neat. Look at verse 21. They bound them in their clothes and their hats and whatever else they had on. So they got ropes around them and they threw them into the burning fiery furnace. And the king's command, verse 22, was so urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My goodness. This is unbelievable. You know, we know from Revelation, Satan's the dragon, right? And he is furious and he goes out to make war against the church. To be honest with you, if you're in a local church and you sense a war, that's almost the thing to say, God, thank you. I'm glad that Satan's kicking up his heels. I just hope God's people follow your word. Don't give in. He's furious and he goes out to make war. But who does he make war against? Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus and keep his commandments. Remember the parable of the soils? Those people that look like they're believers and they accept it with joy and they're excited and they're singing the same songs we sing. But do you know what it says? When persecution comes because of the gospel, immediately they fall away. Immediately they fall away. Because it's not worth it. If it's not real to you, if your life has not been changed, you're not going to be persecuted. I mean, if you come to me and say, give me your car or I'm going to shove a bamboo up your fingernails. There's my car. Here's the keys. That's not important to me. And that's what happens. Persecution comes and they prove they were never saved. It was just a religious experience. We find out in the churches in Revelation that persecution from the world is not a maybe. It's a definite. It's a definite. But listen to these great words. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Why? Because you don't belong here. You don't live by the same values. You don't live by the same book. You don't live by the same God. But take heart. I've overcome this world. Peter put it this way. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Your goal is not deliverance, it's to worship and obey. Remember the class we took of world religions, and they had the man from I forget what country, and they described that he was, I think one of them was riding his bike to worship, and about five or six guys jumped him and just beat the tar out of him. Remember their prayer request? Don't pray that our persecution comes away. Pray that we'll reach these people with the love of Christ. I heard that and I went, oh my goodness. That just makes me feel ashamed. Rejoice insofar as you get to do what your Savior did, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed, because only true believers will suffer and be persecuted. That's why those verses are connected. Perseverance in persecution is one of the supreme tests that you truly are a born-again believer. The last point today, the world will see our worship no matter what the outcome. People are watching us. Unbelievers are watching us. If you claim Christ as your job, I guarantee you, unbelievers are keeping their eye on you. They're going to see when you blow up. They're going to see when you cheat on your time card. They're going to see when you're late. They're going to see when you leave early. They're going to see when you join in to sin, and they'll call you on it. Not you were a believer. Now, if you did that and fail, you say, you're right. Forgive me, I was wrong. Because we all, right? We all have been there. The world will see our worship. So in verse 24, something amazing happens. The king raises up in haste, and he brings his counselors nearby, and he goes, I've got another question. How many of these yahoos did you throw in my furnace? Didn't you bind three and throw in there? But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. We do not know who this is. We can guess. Is it a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ? That would be my guess. That's what I would pick. Is it simply a visible figure of the glory of God? It may be. Could it be an angel? It may be. It doesn't tell us. I like to believe that I'm correct, and I think it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But it doesn't matter. What we do know is that God showed, I am in the fire, my presence is with my men, and obedience and worship is more important than deliverance. Four are walking in the fire. And did you notice? They weren't burnt, but what got burnt? Did you read that? The robes, yeah. Whatever they bound them with. Isn't that amazing? So they just get thrown in there. You know, I'd have been going, no. And God allowed the fire to burn off the ropes And they're just walking around. Now, that's cool, isn't it? What did they think when all of a sudden a fourth person showed up? Hey, I think immediately they knew who it was. That is them. And the king sees it. The king sees it. So the king got as close as he could in verse 26 of the burning fiery furnace. Daniel wants us to know that for sure. Repeats it over and over. And he declares, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and look at this testimony, servants of the Most High God. He's not converted, but he knows there's a God higher than him, at least intellectually. Come out and come here. He still thinks he's king. He's going to command them. You know what I'd have done? No, I ain't coming out. We're going to play a game of scotch or what is that? Skip scotch? What do they call it? Hip scotch? Scotch scotch? Whatever that game is. We're going to play tiddlywinks. No, we're not coming out. Of course, they'd probably burn up, wouldn't they? You know? But they didn't. Come out and you come here. So they came out from the fire. Only three of them. Not Jesus or God's presence. But look at this testimony that the world saw in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants. But I want you to see something. Look at the testimony as we read on. Look what he saw, who trusted in him, the Most High God. The world and the false gods represented in Nebuchadnezzar and all these people saw that these three men trusted in the true God. Look what else. They took the false command, the sinful command, and they set it aside. Now listen, if the world comes in and says, we got to have a fire extinguisher at every door, we're going to do it. But the world comes in and says, we can't preach the gospel, we're going to preach the gospel. So they took the king's command, and the king noticed it. You took me, the most powerful in the land, command and set it aside. Look what else they saw. They yielded up their bodies rather than serve and what? Worship the God, any God except their own. What a testimony the world saw. But I want to share something here. If God would have burned them up in the fire and brought their spirit in his presence, if God decided, like they said earlier, not to deliver him, this king could have said the exact same testimony and been right. They trusted in God. They set aside his command. They gave up their bodies, died as a martyr, instead of serving and worship any God except their own. Nothing would have changed. Still exactly. Before we land the plane, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 11. That great chapter of faith. Verses 1 to 35 in Hebrews 11 talk about all of these men who conquered lions and they built a boat and God saved them in the ark and God raised people from the dead. And I mean, it's just amazing. Rahab the prostitute didn't perish when all the walls fell down and the spies, you know, came in and they escaped by the edge of the sword. I mean, just one amazing story after story where God came in and did all of these amazing miracles. And people say, yeah, that's the God I want. Oh, but you have to keep reading. Verse 35b. I'll read the first part. Women, these are all lived by faith. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Man, that's awesome. Oh my goodness, keep reading. However, some who walked by the same faith were tortured, refusing to accept release. Why? Because deliverance was not the issue. Obedience and worship was the issue. So they might rise again to a better life. Wow. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Does your mind go to Jesus there? Did God save him from the cross? Didn't, did he? Let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but yours. His vindication was the resurrection. Others suffered mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in half. I don't know about you, but I don't think you'd die for a while. That is horrible. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were destitute. Where's this gospel where some preachers are saying, God wants you wealthy and healthy and rich and a Rolls Royce and a $35 million airplane plane? Where do they find that garbage? There, I got that off my chest. God's people who walked by faith were destitute. They were afflicted. They were mistreated. Because deliverance was not the issue. It was bowing down to God was the issue. And I love the commentary. The world was not worthy of these people. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. They got kicked out of the towns and had to live in the mountains and the caves. Those are your cavemen, Christians. Real human beings. All of these, though committed through their faith, did not receive what was promised. You see, we always want here and now, don't we? Just like King said. Just obey me and it'll be well here and now. But the song of the Christian is, it is well with my soul when trials come. Not I give in so I won't have to suffer. They didn't receive what was promised since God provided something much, much better tomorrow. The world saw the worship of these men. So I ask a question before I real quick land the plane. What does the world see by our worship? What do others see as truly the most precious thing to us? What is the most precious thing to you? What is the most specialist thing to you and to me? What is the treasured jewel in your life? What's the treasured jewel that you guard and you watch and you make sure the kids don't play with it? What is that thing or person that you and I are most concerned about? What is it that we most think about? What is the ruling passion in your life today? Why do you get up tomorrow morning? Is the ruling passion to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ask for grace to help you and I do that? What is the great objective in my life, in your life? Or have we created something that will in turn devour us? Worship is always the issue. Father, the testimony of these men is amazing, but they only did it because you gave them the grace to do it. You're the hero of this story. You're the hero. They're just servants. They are just servants of you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, all of us struggle with the throne of our heart. All of us want our way and we want to be pleased, and all of us struggle with things and people becoming too important to us. So God, we ask for that same grace you gave these men to stand up for the true God, you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forgive us when we have failed you, as we do so often. Lord, I know many of us in this room are praying for several things, which we could label deliverance. God, help our hearts to desire obedience and worship, first of all. Obedience and worship. Knowing that you have the power to do amazing things. But if not, we will still worship you. We will fall down and say, Lord, do with my life whatever you please. So Lord, as we sing, stir in our hearts. I pray that there'll be confession of sin, repentance, thanksgiving, asking you for grace. And Lord, if there's one here today that has never had their heart opened by your grace and your power, that they would take up their cross, deny themselves, follow you, by faith believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, And his death and resurrection satisfied your Father, your wrath. And you justify them through the blood of your Son, the resurrection guaranteeing it. Work in our hearts. We need it. We need help. In Christ's name, amen.